start where we left off. We're going to continue our studies in the pictorial Bible, the studies on the Babylonian captivity, and we're looking at Ezekiel's prophecies, Ezekiel in Babylon. Ezekiel's prophecies took place during the Babylonian captivity, and they began, as we saw, with God's glory departing from the temple, and then the prophecies end with God's glory returning to the temple, but not that temple, the millennial temple, not Zerubbabel's temple, and not the third temple, which is going to be built before long, probably, but the millennial temple. And Ezekiel describes that temple. Obviously, it is a literal temple. There are 318 precise measurements, and the use of 37 unique architectural terms, like doorposts and pillars. It's obviously describing a literal temple that's going to be built. And so this will be the fourth temple. The first was Solomon's. The second was Zerubbabel's, as we will see in Ezra. It was built upon the return from Babylon. And then it was enlarged by Herod, but Herod's temple is not considered a third temple. It's still the second temple. The third temple will be built in the reign of the Antichrist. It is described in four passages in the Bible. And so here we can see the comparison of the sizes of the temples. This is from the Logos Bible software. Tabernacle there, very small. Solomon's temple was a little larger. Herod's temple was much larger. And the millennial temple will be much, much larger again. And so this was given 14 years after Jerusalem was destroyed, 572 B.C., and God carried Ezekiel in vision back to Israel. And he was set down on a mountain, on the mountain on which the temple will sit. And the city of Jerusalem, he described, will be south of the temple. And the south of the mountain, he said, where the temple was as the frame of a city. So the city will be south of the temple. There's no high mountain in Jerusalem presently. The whole topography will be changed at that time in Christ's kingdom. And this is a drawing of what Ezekiel saw, and the layout of the tribes in that day and their territories. And so beginning it with Gad in the south and going up to Dan in the north. The tribal lands, they will run east to west. It's unlike, of course, the layout of the tribes in Joshua's day. Zechariah says Jerusalem will be lifted up, and the land to the south will be turned into a vast plain from Geba to Rimmon. Geba to Rimmon. All of that will be a vast plain. It's mountains today. Geba, it was a frontier garrison on the northern boundary of Benjamin, as you see there. Rimmon was one of the southern towns of Judah, right down by Simeon. So mostly this is mountainous today. It's going to be a great plain. The temple is going to sit on the top of a high mountain, and so it will be visible from long distances as the people come from the nations, they travel there to worship the Lord, to hear the word of God. It won't be exactly like this, but this is the best kind of picture we could find. And Jerusalem will be the world headquarters at that time, the headquarters of the world government. Isaiah saw it. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. They will come on great highways from the ends of the earth. Psalm 48, David described it. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. The mountain, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king, Christ the king will reign there on his throne. Isaiah describes the king in his beauty. And he sees Jerusalem in fair colors, and her foundations with sapphires, her windows of agates, her gates of carbuncles, and her borders of pleasant stones. And so he sees a very, very beautiful city. And it will sit in the midst of a transformed world. Transformed world. Isaiah saw it. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. Yes, those are the most beautiful, always been the most beautiful parts of Israel up north. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God in the turning of the deserts into paradises. Psalmist sees Christ, Psalm 45, sees Christ coming out of ivory palaces, garments smelling of myrrh, olives, and cassia, beautiful odors. The queen standing by his right hand, clothed in most precious gold. Psalm 45, all thy garments smell of myrrh and olives and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made the glad king's daughters were among the honorable women. Upon thy right hand shall stand the gold, the queen in gold of Ophir. These are some of the palaces of this present world, but they are nothing compared to what? The palaces that will be built by Christ. Here's a millennial temple. Here's an artist's drawing of what Ezekiel described. Christ will sit on the throne of his glory in that temple. And surrounding the temple will be the outer court. There's the outer court and the inner court. The temple is in the inner court. And there are gates into the outer court, three of them, and gates into the inner court. The outer court is 1 mile square. It's very large. The walls around both courts, and the one around the outer court is 10.5 feet high, will be, and 1 reed thick, 10.5 feet thick. Here's the drawing that was made for the Logos Bible software program of the temple and its gates. The gates are very high. Porches to the gates. And the entrances to the gates are 10 cubits wide, so 17 and a half by 22, a little more than 22 feet. And there's these tower-like structures over the gates that are about 10 stories high. These are literal gates, but they signify Jesus as the only door to God. The door. I am the door, Jesus said. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture, Jesus said. He is the door. The large size of the gates signify that God invites all men to come. Isaiah saw it. He said, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." That's talking about the salvation that Christ is offering to all men today. And within the inner court is the millennial temple itself. It will be 35 by 70 feet long and 10 and a half feet high. It will be divided into the holy place and the most holy place, like the former temples. The most holy place will be 35 feet square. And Christ in his glory will enter the temple through the east gates. His glory will fill the temple. Glory is the splendid divine light. The earth shined with his glory. It's a shining light. The glory that filled the tabernacle and Solomon's temple. The glory that Christ showed on the Mount of Transfiguration when he shone as the sun. That's what he'll look like. He will enter the temple on the cherubims. Ezekiel saw it. Christ, he saw Christ coming toward the temple. He said, "I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. And in the midst of this great cloud of fiery glory is the cherubims with their wheels and their rings." Ezekiel described in chapter 1. And above them is the platform or firmament upon which Christ sits in this throne of glory. And he will sit on the throne in the temple. And from there he will rule the world. And his law will be the law of the world. His law, the law of the temple, is holiness. Holy. God is holy and he requires holiness. This present world is not holy, but the next world will be holy. Israel will be what God always intended her to be, which is a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel's never really been that, but Israel will be that at that time. That law. The law is the law we are to live by today in the church. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's our law. That's the law of Christ. In front of the temple's altar of sacrifice will be. The altar of sacrifice is composed of four layers, decreasing in size, as we see here, with the steps leading up to the top of the altar. Altogether, it's about 19 feet high. 19 feet high. And they were all for sacrifices, again, on those altars. Daily sacrifices. Sacrifices during the feast and Sabbaths. Sin offerings, trespass offerings, meat offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings. All of the offerings described in Leviticus. They will be witnesses to the people of that day of the gospel, of how the Christ died for our sins on the cross. They will be object lessons. All of them point to Christ, the Lamb of God. Teach us about Christ. We've done considerable studies of those. We did considerable studies of those in the studies on Leviticus and Exodus. And so some say, well, that's not going to be possible, that the animal sacrifices will be reinstituted. But the Bible says there will be. And they will be object lessons of the gospel. In Ezekiel, offering is mentioned 61 times, and the blood is mentioned 5 times. So obviously these are literal things. And many other prophecies describes the restitution of these sacrifices in Jerusalem at that time. And they will be powerful lessons, object lessons for the nations. They will see how that by the death of Christ, our sins are removed. The priest will be prominent in Christ's kingdom. We've studied the priest in our studies in the Pentateuch, but they are mentioned 30 times in connection with the millennial temple. They will minister there in the resurrection, in their resurrection glory. There will not be Aaron's high priest. Christ will be the priest, the high priest. And the Levites will be downgraded because of their apostasy in former times. And so we see that what we do in this present life, what God's people do, has an effect upon what we do in the next life. It matters how we live the Christian life. The sons of Zadok will serve God in the midst of the holy place as a reward because Zadok refused to follow Absalom and Adonijah in the rebellion. And so there's an eternal reward for that. The sons of Zadok, they will teach God's word in the kingdom. And people from the nations will come and hear the priest teaching the word of God. They will judge the people, Ezekiel 44:24. The judges of the nations will be righteous men like Samuel. And they will be honest men, and they will not take any bribes, and they will rule justly and equitably according to God's law. And they will have the wisdom of God to rule. Men have to have wisdom to rule properly and judge properly. And that's what most rulers in this present world do not have, is the wisdom of God. But all of the governors and judges in Christ's kingdom will have God's wisdom by God's Spirit. They will judge in equity. Equity means treat everyone equally. You don't see that in this world. You don't even see that in America. But you see it less in other parts of the world. The judges will judge with honesty. No cheating or stealing or bribing. No kind of corruption will be allowed. We can see a little bit of that in Jehoshaphat's reign. As we've seen before, how that he appointed, in that great revival, he appointed the Levites and the priests to judge, to be the judges of Israel. He charged them to judge in the fear of the Lord faithfully, with a perfect heart, to judge properly. We don't live in the kingdom yet, but we live in the church. The church is the forerunner of the kingdom. When we're saved, we are translated into the kingdom of Christ spiritually. And we're to learn God's ways in the churches and take these things of God very seriously. Jehoshaphat's judges were under the oversight of the high priest. And in that day, everything will be under the oversight, of course, of Christ himself. He will appoint the rulers. He will appoint the governors. And they will be under the oversight of the temple. The temple, which will be the headquarters of the government itself. Singers will be there. Ezekiel said, without the inner gate were the chambers of the singers in the inner court. Singers will be there. They will reestablish, and it will be much more glorious than ever. The worship music, the worship of God through the musical instruments and the psalms, singing the psalms and singing the new psalms that will be written in that day. David will probably be the leader, psalm leader in the millennial temple. Christ will be there in his glory. The psalms, many of the psalms that will be sung then have already been written and are in our Bible. We've seen some of that. Psalm 98, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. All the earth? Not today. It's talking about the millennium. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp. With the harp, the psalm of voice of a psalm. Magnificent language. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Yes, the whole earth will do that in that day. David will be there. David describes his own resurrection as we've seen. And he says, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. A upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praise unto thee. It will be amazing. There will be new instruments made, doubtless, and there will be new psalms written. He said, a new song, I'm going to sing new songs. God gave man music. Music's a wonderful gift. I'm so thankful I learned to learn music when I was young, and played a musical instrument, and had private lessons, and really had an opportunity to learn music. And all of our children had that opportunity. It's a great thing. It's a great gift to man. The most important, the first reason for any gift, any of God's gifts to us, is that we use it for God's glory, not for self-pleasure, certainly not for wicked, sinful pleasure. But it's a great gift. I was listening to a little bit of Beethoven today, 6th Symphony. Oh my, that thing's genius. It's genius. It's absolutely genius. He was going deaf. He wrote that thing out in the country. He went out into the country to write that, to get away from Vienna. It is just amazingly complex, but it's beautiful. But it's all these instruments of an orchestra wielded together in perfect, with one perfect voice to create this amazing music which God made us to react to and to be able to understand. It's a very complex, an orchestra, very complex. And yet that's just what man can do today in this natural world, in this fallen world. We're the fallen sons of Adam. But that's what man can do today. What will it be like? We don't know. But in glory, it'll be much more glorious than that. I fully believe that every glorified saint will have the musical ability of a Beethoven, probably far from it, far above that. I think that'll be just common stuff. For the glory of God. All God made man for this, a rich life. He made the world for man. We barely know what man is yet. But God did, when God made the first Adam, he had the second Adam in mind. The second Adam is the Son of God. And when we see him, we will be like him. Yes. David, a glorified David, that's going to be an amazing thing. But David's just one of the saints. Special calling, but just one of the saints. And so that millennial temple, the palaces of Zion will ring out with holy singing, holy music, nothing sinful. David described it, Psalm 87, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion, Jerusalem. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. All my springs are in thee. Ah, Jerusalem. Not today. In the future. And from Christ's temple will flow this river. Crystal clear river of water flow out, originate in the throne area where Christ will sit, and flow out from there to the east and south and will heal the desolate desert down there today, that's down there today in the Dead Sea area. It will emerge from the south side of the temple. We're told all the details about this. And this drawing describes it. Excellent drawing. The water emerges as a stream flowing out from the south side of the temple, flowing along the south side of the altar as depicted there properly. The altar of sacrifice in the inner court. And then flow out the right side of the east gate as depicted there. And then flow and get deeper and deeper, becoming a large river. Ezekiel said, afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house and the south side of the altar. Then brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me around about the way without until the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side, and when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. He said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Ah, yes. And so it's a park on both sides. Behold, I returned. Behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Very many trees. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out from the east country and go down into the desert. And so from Jerusalem down into the desert toward the Dead Sea. They go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. Dead Sea is barren today because it's full of salt. And it has no outlet. But it'll be healed. It'll be full of fish. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish. There's no fish in that lake today. They couldn't survive. Because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi. We saw Engedi where David hid from Saul, the cave, even unto Eniglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Lots of big fish. Like in the sea, the waters will flow from the altars. They also signify Christ, the living water. But those waters will flow down to the Dead Sea. And so here today, here is an artist reconstructive drawing of Herod's day, of Jesus' day, looking to the east, the southeast, from an aerial view from Herod's temple. And there's the Dead Sea not far away. And that's what's going to be healed. And all that desert country down there will be healed by those waters. And so Jesus, or John, after he had seen so many things, these kind of things about the future, he said, surely I come quickly. Jesus said, surely I come quickly. And so John said, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come. That's what I say also. That is the end of our studies on the Babylonian captivity and the major events described in the Bible during that captivity. I don't think we have enough time to really start a new one, so can we stop a little early?